Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 19 through to the first verse of chapter 2. Please join me as we pray. You, our God, have exalted your name and your word above all things. In your grace and your mercy, you've condescended to reveal your will to us through the person of Jesus Christ. We have before us, by your mercy, the inscripturated word of God. And we listen and we worship knowing that the incarnate Word of God is in glory today, the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Holy Spirit that illuminates your Word to us. Now we ask that your Spirit would cause our hearts to be pressed towards your will, and there would be a openness in our lives to receive the things of the Lord. Give us ears to hear, grant us hearts to believe. Open our eyes that we might see what we cannot see with the physical eye. And be glorified this morning through your word, we pray. For we ask this for our joy, for our living eternal joy, and for the glory of your dear Son. Amen. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. As Christians, there are a number of verses in the Bible, promises of the Bible, that become very dear to us, particularly at specific times in our lives and circumstances in our lives. And I can think of no other verse that is often quoted in times of difficulty and sadness as Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? That verse does not mean that there aren't people against us. It doesn't mean that things don't go against us. The idea that's communicated in that whole section of Romans 8 is that if God is for us, everything against us is of no value. If God is for us, if everything, those things that are against us, they're insignificant, they're unimportant. If God is for us, the things that are against us are of minor importance. It means if God is for us, the things that are against us are trivial. In fact, earlier in the passage, Paul was given to say that the sufferings of this present life cannot be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed. And so we hold dearly to that promise of God's word. If God is for us, who can be against us? But my question this morning, taken from this passage, is what if you think God is against you? The difference between God being against you and is one thing compared to what we think, what we feel, what we experience. I want to say, as a Christian, as a gospel preacher, and I want to say to you that it is not an uncommon experience in the life of a true believer. Although God is never against you, sometimes it feels that way. Albeit it's not true, it still feels that way, that all is against us, including God. In Psalm 13, the inspired writer, four times in that song says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Four times. That's the experience of a Christian, a believer. Four times he was saying, "How long will you hide your face from me?" To him, it felt God was against him. God had turned away from him. Three times, the Apostle Paul pleaded with God to take the thorn, whatever that was, away from him. Three times, two times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried to his Father and said, "Father, if it's your will, please take this cup from me." It is not an uncommon experience that a true believer might feel that God has turned against them. We run into these circumstances in our lives. We run into the circumstances. The very Sunday I preached my first message at Elk Point Baptist Church, that weekend in an area around Provost, Alberta, a mother in a mobile home was on a farm, was doing some work in the kitchen, and with a gasp, she looked out towards the slough in her backyard, and her little toddler was in the slough frantically trying to survive. And she ran, of course, to the slough to grab her little child, her precious little child. And as she was holding her child, and as she was just embracing, probably with great thankfulness, she looks back, and her trailer's on fire. In her panic, she had left something on the stove. Would you not feel in that moment that everything, including God, was against you? Would you be so callous as to not think, "My goodness, everything has turned against me"? Sometimes it feels like the things just hammer you. You just go from one beating to another. Sometimes you feel like there's no relief in sight. There's no hope, no answers, no one's helping. God's silent. So I was reflecting on this week and somewhat trying to recapture some of my own feelings at certain times in my life. I have felt like a believing unbeliever. I have felt like a believing atheist. You know in your head the truths of God's Word. You know in your head that God is who He says He is and what He has promised is true. But in your life and experience, you feel that He does not exist. And He doesn't care if He does. That appears to be Naomi's reaction that we just read. Look at it again in verse 20. "Do you call me Naomi? Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. It means the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me empty. The Lord has testified against me." Rather than vindicating and standing in my defense, it's like He has turned as my prosecutor and is testifying against me. "The Lord has brought calamity on me." She went away, a wife and a mother, and came home a widow and childless. The women, look at verse 19, the women, the whole town was stirred. The women looked at her and said, "Is this Naomi?" Why would they ask that? Is this Naomi? I believe that after 10 years of distress, 10 years of dealing with the death of her own husband, her own sons, 10 years of living as a refugee in Jordan, modern day Jordan, 10 years of this, that she came home and her own friends didn't even recognize her. How many of you know that stress ages you? How many of you know that I'm only 42? I'm joking, but I'm not. No, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about stress. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about when it when you go through that stress and chaos in your life, that and you're weighted down with crushing concerns, that shows up in your body. And in a matter of 10 plus years, this woman went away from Bethlehem. When she came back, she was not recognizable. And she blamed God. God has turned against me. Dr. Block, who has written just a tremendous commentary on the book of Ruth, says, "The years of grief and deprivation have surely taken their toll on Naomi's form and visage. The one who left Bethlehem as Naomi, meaning the pleasant one, a robust woman in her prime, returns haggard and destitute." That's the backdrop of this story. Blackness, suffering, pain, and wondering if the God who claims to be for her has not turned against her. But that's not the message this morning. The message this morning from this text, the message that comes from this very text, is a message that says, when you look up at the dark, dark skies, there's still stars that are twinkling. The message that arises from this text is the fact that countless of people, including Naomi, can testify to the fact that in the darkest, deepest, most troubling times in their life, God has been faithful enough to send, now here's a new phrase, glimpses of grace. That's the message this morning. That in the most difficult days, the Christians can still experience glimpses of God's grace. Snippets of hope can come through to remind us that God has not turned against us. The only issue is we have to see them. That's why we pray, open our eyes, Lord, not these eyes, that we can see the glimpses of grace that God sends our way. I want to point out the two that I see here. The first one is found at the end of chapter 1. We read, this is the first light. You've heard of the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not a train. This is the light. This is the first light in the last sentence of your Bible. It says this, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of a barley harvest." This is a woman returning absolutely wrecked and destitute, old and haggard from the stresses of life. And as she comes into Bethlehem, what is announced is the barley harvest has occurred. Now, the casual reader, that won't make any sense. So let me explain. Sources tell us that in this land, in Bethlehem, the wheat and the barley were sown at exactly the same time. But the first crop to normally come up was the barley crop. That was the first crop. That was not the ideal crop. What people wanted was the wheat. That's what people wanted. The barley was not the crop that they were looking for. It was more of a feed grain. But when the barley crop surfaced, people knew that better things were to come. It was a sign of hope. The Cultural Study Bible that I have says, "The arrival of the barley was a time of rejoicing. It heralded the prospect of security that the remaining crops would come in." So the people, when they saw the barley start to ripen, they knew the rest was coming. This was a glimpse of grace. This was a glimmer of hope. There's another glimpse of grace that experiences that Naomi experienced, and that's why I went on to read the first verse of chapter 2. Notice what it says. "Now Naomi had a relative." That's it. In the midst of this horrible situation that this woman is going through, she has two glimmers of grace. The first is the barley harvest. The second is she has a relative. She had a relative. We learn something about this relative. We're going to learn a lot more later. But we find out that he's a relative. That's the first glimmer of grace. This woman that went away full now comes back with no husband, no sons, has a relative. That's a glimmer of grace. That's God saying, I'm not finished yet. This was a man of substance, and the word worthy in the ESV, I'm not sure, I didn't check all the translations, but the word worthy means he was a man of substance. He was a man of noble character. He was a man that was well known. He was a man of some status within Israel. He was a man of some position. He had some strength. And he was from the same clan of her husband, Elimelech. Now, culturally, again, this was important. Culturally, this was very significant, because to have a relative in Israel when you've lost your husband and your sons meant that there would be somebody care for you. There would be somebody who provided security for you. There would be somebody that would help you and maintain your life. This was hope for Naomi. She had a relative. This man, Boaz, as we learn his name, was referred to as a kinsman redeemer. That idea now that is inaugurated here is going to go through the rest of the story. He's a redeemer. He's one that saves her. He's one that is going to provide substance for her. It's one that's going to supply security for her. And he's related to her. You see, within Israel, the kinsman redeemer, as the Pentateuch taught them, was a person who in times of loss was supposed to help his family, is to provide. They were responsible for caring for their family in times of loss. And this was hopeful for Naomi. And this man was a man of character. He was worthy. He was a man of integrity. Perhaps a man that didn't have any character, didn't have any integrity, would just blow her off and say, you're on your own, lady. But Boaz is represented here to us as not only a man related, a kinsman redeemer, he's a man of integrity. What does integrity mean in this circumstance? What does character mean in this circumstance? Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a person of character, integrity. And under the law of God, everything was just screaming from this passage. Boaz will look after you. He's a man of character. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of honor. He's not like a person that will just blow you off. Like he's like Paul would say thousands of years later. He's a man that will care for his own family. He's a man that will provide for his own household. He's therefore a man of faith. He is a man of faith. What hope Naomi has in those two little glimpses. Not much to you and I, right? Not very much. Barley. Boaz. Sign of hope. A sign of provision. A sign of security. The God that she thought was against her was actually sending her a glimmer of grace through barley, through Boaz. That has occurred other places in the Bible. I'm just going to name a few examples so you know. Adam and Eve had a son by the name of Abel. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel, by his very name, was going to carry the godly seed, that seed that would crush the head of Satan, that seed that would be what was promised in Genesis 3:15 to Eve. Abel was the seed, and what happened to Abel? He was murdered by his own brother. All of God's plans for the future, all of God's plans for saving you were shot down. No hope. And then in Genesis 4, we read this, and Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called him Seth, meaning the Lord has appointed to me another seed. That's hope. That's why we're here today. We wouldn't be here today if that seed had died. Noah was on the floodwaters for many, many days, all alone in a boat. And he sent out a dove. And the dove didn't come back with an email or any kind of media device and say, by the way, everything's dry. What did the dove have in its mouth? An olive branch. Hope. Just a glimmer of hope. Isn't that wonderful? Elisha, in 2 Kings 4, had to pray for a dead son. A dead son. And he lay down beside this dead son, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he allowed his body to touch this dead son, and he prayed, and he prayed. And what did God do? Raise him up, and the little boy jump up and say, I'm well. No. The scripture says the child sneezed 7 times. What's that? Hope. Just a glimmer of hope. The child sneezed. My favorite of all favorites of this glimmer of hope comes from the life of Samson. Samson was one of the deliverers in the time of Judges that this takes place. Samson was one of the judges. God appointed Samson to defeat the Philistines. And he failed. Got caught up with sex and chasing women. And he failed. And he was taken captive by the Philistines, and his eyes were gouged out, and he had to go around a grinding stone like an ox would, pushing that big horizontal bar, grinding grain and grinding grain. And in Judges 16, we have these words as he was doing this, and his hair began to grow. Now, if you know the story of Samson, that's a glimmer of hope. That says God hasn't given up on him. God hasn't abandoned him. Now, I know you don't think much of hair growing, but for the story of Samson, that was the thing that changed it. And his hair began to grow. You see, beloved, I'm convinced this morning, I'm absolutely convinced that in the times of the deepest darkness, the times of the deepest despair, the times when all seems against you, including it even feels like God is turned against you, that God is so faithful, even in those darkness, He sends little twinkling stars your way that says, if you will look, you will see God's working. If you just would look, you will see barley. If you look, you'll see hair growing. If you just stop and listen, you'll hear a sneeze. In the darkness of life, God will not abandon you. And He brings you glimmers of hope. You see, that's what hope is. Hope is a reality. Hope is something you can touch. It's tangible. It's hair. It's sneezes. It's barley. It's Boaz. Hope is that. The world thinks hope is wishful thinking. But in God's economy, hope is real. Our culture hopes in a lot of things, and it's just wishful thinking. I hope the stock market will bounce back. I hope that we can still have a job 10 years from now. I hope that us seniors will get the pension. I hope. It's all wishful thinking. It's meaningless. But biblical hope is tangible. You can put your arms on it if you want to. It's real. There's a difference between the word a Christian uses hope and the world uses hope. And what Naomi experienced was biblical hope. Barley. Boaz. Samson experienced hair. The Old Testament word for hope in Hebrew means that. It talks about something secure, something the nuances are follow the range of confidence, being without care, being without doubt, being sure. You see, biblical hope is a down payment. If you want to understand what biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a down payment that God is sending your way of a real thing to occur in the future. Biblical hope is faith in God. It's based on who He is. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, when those who fear you walk in darkness, may they trust in the name of their God. That means that you and I will someday, sometimes walk in darkness. It's not because we've sinned. Circumstances that God has permitted have allowed this to happen. And the call of Scripture is, look for glimmers of hope. He's the God of hope, Paul said. Paul said he's the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians. Romans 15, he's the God of hope. That means if you have God, you have hope. There is no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that hasn't been given hope, because you have God and he's the God of hope. It's essential to his being. We say God is love. God is holy. And these are true words. The Bible says God is hope. That means if I have God and you have God in our lives, we have hope. But do we see it? Can we see it? Do we look for it? My message this morning is short and to the point. But I really feel there's a call in this passage for us to ask ourselves the question. In times when it's dark in our lives, do we, by faith, look to the God of hope for these glimmers of grace that he sends? I wonder if as Christians, including myself this morning, I wonder if we spend, if you think of that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, I wonder if we spend too much time in seasons of distress. I wonder if we spend too much time being anxious so that our spirits burn, rather than looking to the God of hope who brings glimmers of hope, down payments for us. I could ask you this morning, are you here this morning as a believer, a lover of God? And right today you feel you're going through a very dark time in your life, a valley, a time of great distress and anxiety. I'm going to ask you, are you looking for the glimmers of hope that God is sending you? It might be something simple like barley. It might be something very simple like a sneeze. It might be something very simple like growing hair. But it's God's message of hope. I appeal to you this morning that as you go through difficult days in your life, if you are or will or have, that you look for these indicators of God's mercy. If you miss them, you miss the comfort that he's sending. Look for these down payments of hope. Look for the sneezes and the growing hair and the barley. Look for the glimmers of grace. Because not only are these indicators of hope for today, they are signposts pointing to a greater hope. Let me read what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, the Christian's new birth, if you have been born again, if you've been regenerated, you already have eternal hope. For Ruth and Naomi, God gave them a barley harvest as a down payment. For you as a Christian, God gave you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. That's the greatest hope that we have. We have the deposit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit given to us upon faith in Jesus Christ, who will always be with us in hope of someday realizing the full presence of God in all his glory. I can only imagine. But we have the down payment. Here's our barley. He lives within us. For Naomi and Ruth, they were given a relative, a kinsman redeemer. And the book of Hebrews labors to teach us that we as Christians have a kinsman redeemer far greater than Boaz. His name is Jesus Christ. He became like us so that he could say that he is our relative. And Jesus Christ, as a man of integrity and holiness, promises to provide for you and to be your security this morning. Somebody's got to say amen. I'm preaching my heart out here. Amen. He's no Boaz. He's Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is your brother. He came and took on human flesh so that he could be your kinsman redeemer. And he is responsible today, because he's a person of integrity and holiness, to care and provide for you and be your security. How much greater does the Christian hope is? Implanted by the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion and given to us through the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, the hope that we have in Christ is just a taste of what we will realize when we see him face to face. I need to ask you this question. Are you here this morning, and do you know that you have been converted? Do you know that the Holy Spirit has come into your life and changed you, transformed your life? The things that you loved before, you don't love anymore. The things that you hated before, you love. It's hard to rip you away from God's Word because you love it so much. It's hard to rip you away from times of worship because you love Him so much. Your life has been transformed. You fear Him. Have you been born again? That's my question. Do you love to be with God's people because they are your brothers and sisters? Have you been changed by the Spirit of God? Do you notice I didn't ask you if you're a Christian? I didn't even ask you if you're saved. I didn't ask you if you've been, go to church, if you help people who are poor, if you put your offering in the plate. I didn't ask you any of those questions. I ask you, can you point to a reality that once you were lost and blind and now you see, once you love things that you don't love anymore, you hate them with a passion because they are things that violate the God who you hold as a treasure and a delight and a joy, and he's so precious to you today, you would die for him. Have you been born again? If you have, you have a living hope, and your hope is kept for you in heaven. Your name is on it. You have a reservation that can never be changed, and you will spend eternity with him. My dear friend, if you don't have that hope, you can today. You can turn away from your lifestyle, your management of your own life, and you can turn to Christ. That's called repentance. And you can put your faith in him because he came to earth. He took on human flesh so he could relate to you and he could be your substitute. He died on the cross and he rose again for you. And he is living today for all who have faith in him. He is alive and he's ministering. He's praying. He's serving you. He's watching over your provisions and your security. He's your kinsman redeemer. If you've never done that, I ask you to do it today. Because you will find that as we sing this closing song, that our God is so faithful. I can clearly, without any reservation, invite you to come to Christ, because I know he will love you and care for you, and he will be your all in all. Let's pray together. I think of the words of Paul, Father, in Ephesians, that says, without you, there is no hope. Without you, there is no promises. Without you, there is no covenant. Without you, there's nothing. I also pray with confidence, knowing that as I pray with, even at this minute, with my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, that we just want to give you thanks. Thanks for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us hope. Oh, how lost we would be without you. We thank you, you're so faithful to us, that even when we can't see hope with our physical eyes, we can see hope with our eyes of faith. Open our eyes, Father, that we might see. Open our eyes like Elisha's servant, open our eyes and help us to see that if God is for us, there really isn't anything against us. For those who are hurting this morning in one form or another, I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here who has never really, truly repented and turned to you and received you as Savior and Lord, believed on your name, would you accomplish that this morning in their hearts? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.